one step I may see. Oh, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you listen, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You've joined us for the sixth message in a series titled, You Must Be Born Again. Being born again is about far more than a ticket to heaven or a rescue from hell. Those are critical. But those things happen because sinful people are brought into a right relationship with God. All of what God does is by grace, and all of it happens in the context of a personal relationship. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, you must be born again, number six. We're six into eight or so. I promise. Sally wrote, black trash bags were piled in the driveway, all my belongings in a heap on the ground. I fought back tears again as I walked inside. By 16, I'd been tossed about from home to home. This was number seven. No one seemed to want me. Now in my mid-30s, though I'm confident now that I'm loved by my closest friends, I still sometimes feel like that little girl cowering under the table as the police officer asks, do you have anyone you can call? And I watched as they restrained my mother, and then I heard myself say, my dad. But then my mind wondered at the question. Did I really have anyone? Could I call my dad? Would he answer? Would he want me? Mid-30s Sally wrote on. Sometimes she said, I wonder the same thing about my heavenly father. Do I burden him or even disgust him with my questions, my fears, my concerns? Maybe he doesn't really care that much about me anyway. I so often mess up. When I think about my sins past, when I think about my sins present, I wonder, how can my heavenly father open his arms of invitation to me? And I ask, not Sally now, but you, do you ever feel like a spiritual orphan? Or like when others reject you, you can't turn and run into your heavenly father's arms because he might reject you too? Or when you face splat in temptation for the 15th time in a row, you feel like God might disown you or turn his attention away to some more worthy children? I often paint a picture of God. I started this maybe 8-9 years ago. Paint a picture of God as standing with his arms open, inviting you to run into his heavenly father arms. But how do we know that's true? How do you know it's true that God is waiting with his arms open in invitation to you? How do we know he's not a God of uncontrolled anger and unhappily demanding, never satisfied, like all of the other gods, little g gods, that make up every other religion on the planet. How do we know? Because of amazing passages like this one, becoming quickly one of my favorites in all of the Bible, Ephesians 1, starting with verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance, in advance of making the world, in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Isn't those wonderful words? If you have been spiritually stumbling this week, and you imagine that God is tired of you, he's done with you, I invite you to see the Father's open arms in just those two verses that we looked at right there. Even before he created this planet, even before he created this universe, God loved you and chose you and decided to adopt you into his own family. He longed to bring you to Jesus Christ. And so he said, I long to bring you to himself through Jesus Christ. And all of that wasn't something that he grudgingly did, that he grudgingly does. It brings our Father, here's the words, great pleasure to invite you into his open arms. Before you ever committed your first sin, before you ever committed your first 500 sins, God loved you and chose you to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So I say to you today, introduction, his arms are wide open. He waits for each of us to turn from, repent of our sins, and run into his waiting arms of grace. That's true. And therein is the point of this whole series that I'm preaching right now, trying to explain just how far God's willing to go, just how far he went to bring us to himself through Jesus Christ, to adopt us into his own family, to make you holy and without fault in his eyes. Just how far he was willing to go to get to you, and thank God to get to me. Now, we're all sharp enough to realize that we're not ourselves going to make ourselves totally holy and without fault in his eyes. We get that part, but that's not what it says. It says, make us holy and without fault in his eyes, so that when he looks at you, he sees something very, very different than what we gave him to start with. So let's dig into this further, and let's see how this unfolds in your life. When you came to Jesus in repentance, if you did, when you came to him in repentance and faith, you are saved. That's what Jesus called it, saved. I came to seek and save those who are lost. I am the gate. Those who come through me will be saved. Saved. Get that word? A pastor in a liberal church down in Stewart once told a friend of mine, if you have to be saved to go to heaven, then I guess, he said, I'm going to hell. And he thought he was being brilliant. He wasn't. That's Jesus' term. He's the one who came up with that term for what he does in us and through us. He said, I save you. Salvation is the way Jesus described in the Gospels, and also Paul and John and Peter in the epistles. Is not a one-dimensional thing. I came up with this illustration 11 years ago, just kind of one of those things that got true to my ADD brain, so I hope it gets true to yours as well. I view salvation as this seven-sided diamond. And I showed you this three or so weeks ago, seven-sided diamond where it's just one diamond, but as you move around it, there are seven different views that one can have. And every one of them are brilliantly new. When you look at salvation from seven different sides, it's like you're seeing things that perhaps you haven't ever quite seen before. And I believe that's the way salvation is presented in Scripture. So I come up with seven sides. I've seen people who said there's more, this one shouldn't be that, but I'm comfortable with these seven, that they do the job. So let me show you them up here on the board, the seven facets of salvation. And here they are. Most of them are five syllables to 20. Redemption, reconciliation, all of these are yours, all of these part of salvation. Reconciliation, you can't even get all those syllables onto one hand. Justification, you can that one. Regeneration, forgiveness, sanctification, and adoption. I want to take the time, just for a few minutes here, before we move on to one of those in particular. I want to show you that I'm not just making up those seven sides out of thin air. There's oodles of verses that point to all seven of those and how they're all part of our life. But let me just attach one passage to each of those, and we'll go Numbers 1 through 7 here for just the next 5 minutes or so. Number 1 is redemption. And here's your verse, Ephesians 1, 7. He, God, is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom. There it is. That's redemption. Purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. Or NIV says, in him we have redemption. There's the word, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace. That's the centerpiece of the Christian faith. Jesus died on a cross for your sins. How many times have we heard this? Maybe you haven't. Died on a cross for your sins. That didn't happen last year. That happened 1994 or so years ago. As Jesus' blood ran down the cross, dripping onto the ground, he was paying the sin penalty for every single one of our sins, every sin that we would ever commit. Redemption. Number 2, forgiveness. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus Christ forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away, nailing it to the cross. And then my words, when we repent of our sins and embrace Jesus' forgiving grace, the sin charges, everything that we deserve, is nailed to the cross with Jesus, nailed to the cross and will never be held against you again. That's redemption and forgiveness. That's 1 and 2. Number 3, reconciliation. What a word. Don't use it in our English language much ever now. Romans 5:10, since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son. Watch the words. We're going to talk about them. Our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son. While we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Whenever we're living lives of openly sinning against God, and all of us have been there at some point in our life, we don't tend to think of ourselves as in the position of God's enemy, do we? But that's exactly what Scripture says, and it doesn't say it once, it says it repeatedly. In fact, it says that our Father is not God the Father. When we're living in that state of life, our Father is not God the Father. It's God, little g. It is the devil, so says Scripture in several places. Something has to change. Something has to radically change in us to move us from what the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness over to the kingdom of light. I have to be transferred. I have to make that trip at some point in my life. That's reconciliation. Move from enemy of God to friend of God. Number 4, justification. Pastor Kevin talked about this about 3 weeks ago. Here's Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus our Lord has done for us. All of this is a gift from God. This is not something we do. This is not something we create inside of ourselves. It's a gift, and it's called being saved. Good word. Number 5, regeneration. We spent some time here. He saved. This is Titus 3:5. I don't think it's up there. Titus 3:5, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Washing, there's the word, regeneration, being born again. Renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about being born again, being reborn, being born from above. And sometimes people around us, sometimes professing Christians around us say, you're one of those born again Christians, don't they? And you say something like, well, yes, that's the only type of Christian the New Testament ever talks about. The born-again ones, there absolutely are no other kind. Old things pass away, all things become new. That's critical. Picture the word, regeneration. We understand that, regeneration, being born again. That's exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus. That was the first 3 sermons of this series. 2 more. Adoption. As many as received him, John 1:12, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You, a son or daughter of Almighty God. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. And number 5, and this is the one that eludes many people, sanctification. Watch the words, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God sanctify you. This is really make you holy. And this is a present tense. It's an ongoing action. It doesn't start and stop. It doesn't begin with an end. May God sanctify you. May he continually transform you from the inside out through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't about pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We don't have bootstraps. This is all about the work of God's Spirit in you, changing you from the inside out. And here's my working definition. The process of becoming less and less like my old sinful self and more like my Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what we heard in that baptistry just a moment ago. The change that's going on inside of these two people, Ruth and Jeff. Becoming less and less like my old sinful self, more and more like my Savior, Jesus Christ, as God peels away my desires for sin, renews my mind, and transforms my entire life. Now, I need to repeat a point that I made 3 weeks ago, the last time I was up here preaching, because so many of you have talked to me about it. So much of Christianity operates like there's just two sides, two dimensions to salvation. And they are redemption and forgiveness. Many of you come from Roman Catholic roots. Others come from high church roots, Protestant, but high church roots. And you were taught that salvation involves redemption, and you get that part. Jesus died for my sins. If I embrace his gift on my behalf, I can be forgiven, and that's number two, forgiveness. So salvation becomes a matter of, I understand he died for me, I confess my sins when I commit them. But so many of you have told me the kind of the same thing, where if that's all there is to it, then one ends up in this kind of circular thing where one is confessing one's sins, and then one is sinning again, and then one is coming back and confessing the same sins again, and then sinning again, and then coming back and confessing the same sins again. And God says there's something more to that. That's completely not picking up the regeneration part, the new birth part, the sanctification part, where my old sinful self more and more falls away and the new, brand new me takes his place. I don't look back at the old me and say, I'm still the same person I was 10 years ago, 15, 20. God has transformed me. And I think in the modern evangelical church, we're seeing a second side to that same old error. And again, this is in my opinion. You don't have to agree with me if you don't want to. But two aspects, and I'm being told this often, two aspects being taught in many churches, they are redemption and forgiveness. You're a sinner. Jesus died for your sins. Confess your sins. Accept Jesus into your life. And we say kind of this way, Jesus died for my sins. I ask forgiveness for my sins, past, present, and future. I accept him as my Savior. I don't need to focus on things like regeneration or sanctification. I can live whatever I choose to live, any way that I choose to live, secure in the fact that my sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven by Jesus' death on the cross. And I would say to you, that completely ignores the new birth, the washing of rebirth, the renewal of the Holy Spirit we just read about, the blessing of sanctification. The process of becoming less and less like my old sinful self and more like my Savior, Jesus Christ, completely ignores that. We got to understand biblically that when Jesus saves us, when he offers us salvation, he really, really saves us. It's a big deal to God. It's a life-changing thing. It's a transforming thing. When God saves us, he offers us all of this other stuff, and he wants us to come running to him and receive what he has so freely offered. We're ripped from the old sinful life, or we're supposed to be ripped from the old sinful life. A spiritual fire begins to ignite on the inside. We begin the process of sanctification, increasingly preparing us, not just for this life, where I do look back and I don't see the old Sam in the same way that the old Sam used to be. Something is changing. I'm not the same person. But sanctification isn't just preparing you for this life, it's preparing you for the life to come. There's a life when this one is over, and God's getting you ready to reign with him for all eternity. We don't even quite know what that means, but he's getting you ready. This is not a vague topic in the New Testament that's hard to understand. This is the framework on which our spiritual lives are supposed to be built. Let me show you this from an article taken from the Education Resource center for a certain mainline segment of Christianity, which I'll not name. That wouldn't be nice. But on their website, this is how they explain, trying to explain to their vast denomination what we're talking about. Many, this is what the writer said, many Christians, many certain denomination Christians, just don't know what to say when someone asks them whether they are saved. And here's my sarcastic comment. Seriously? As the denominations, we're vaguely familiar with saved language. And again, with the sarcasm. Vaguely familiar? This is a massive denomination in the United States. We don't usually ask someone, are you saved? Why not? And when someone asks that question, we often stutter and fumble for an answer. Why? Why? So how should we answer the question, are you saved? And the author goes on to try to explain it to her denomination. How about these verses? Here's my suggestion, Mrs. Author. How about these verses? Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven except Jesus, by which we must be, what's the word? Yeah, see there? Nothing vague, nothing hard to understand. It's right there in our face. Here's Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be what? Nothing vague. Nothing vague. Salvation is in and through Jesus Christ alone. The intentional movement from lost or sinner, that's over here, to being saved, being born again, can only happen through the person of Jesus Christ. Number two, it means embracing Jesus Christ as our Lord, surrendering control of my actions, surrendering control of my reactions, back to the complete control of my divine creator. Three, what Jesus gives you back in return will define the reason he puts you on this planet. This is your gift from God. This is what God wants to explode open inside of your life. And it will define not only the reason he puts you here for how many ever years you were here, but it will begin to define your eternal life on the other side of this life. This isn't all there is. There's more coming. And you're prepping now for then. You're getting ready for heaven. You're training for reigning, whatever that means.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the sixth message in a series titled, You Must Be Born Again. All of what God does is part of a relationship with him in Jesus. And that relationship is about changing us to become more like Jesus. Being born again means a new life with new desires and goals, and it means power to live the new life. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So let's just say for a moment here, shifting gear, that everybody in this room has embraced Jesus as Savior. That's probably not true on the stream. Probably not true, but let's just say for a moment that that is. Everybody here has embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're not, as Ruth testified earlier, any longer a part-time Christian. You're a full-time Christian. And you are not, as Jeff Peterson testified, not all in. You're all in. You're all in. You've experienced a new birth. It's ignited a fire on the inside. Something has begun to change. You're already looking at your life, seeing measurable differences. You're not who you used to be. You often think back and say, I'm not who I used to be. Something inside of you is changing. But if we're not careful, that can sound transactional. If you do this, this is the result. If you do these things, these 10 things, this is what will happen in your life. if you commit and submit to Jesus' plan for your life, a whole new you will rise out of the ashes of the old you. And that's true. See, that's just true. I've said that kind of thing so many times. It's glorious. It's truth. I don't want to make it out to be anything but truth. But we're not supposed to tick those things off like we're ticking things off on a to-do list. I did that and this happened. I did that and this happened. Because your relationship with God is not transactional. Your relationship with God is relational. We talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Why? Why? Jesus died in your place. You asked forgiveness for your sins. He washed your sins away. Check, check, check. Where does the personal come in? Where does the relational come into that? You did what he said. You received the results that he promised. Let's talk about this. Throughout the Old Testament, people referred to God, Elohim, plural, by his revealed characteristics. He let us see inside of who he was. Creator, the Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, all-powerful one, Yahweh, the eternal, self-existent one, the covenant-keeping God, and all kinds of other names that God let us look inside. But when Jesus gets here, he immediately starts to call God my Father. And we understand that because he was the only begotten Son of God. But then he asked us to call God our Father too. He even gave it to us in the form of a prayer. My Father, my Father. See, when the New Testament starts to describe God's plan of salvation, we see something about God that we didn't catch in the Old Testament, something unusual that we haven't seen up to this point. And let me bring back up here Ephesians 1:4. Watch it again. And let's see exactly what it says about the relational part of you and God. Even before he made the world, God chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to bring us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I skipped two parts, didn't I? No, it says, even before he made the world, God loved us. Now we're talking relationship, at least on God's part. And then watch. And he decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. He loved us. That's not transactional. That's relational. He decided in advance to adopt. Think about this. Adopt us into his own family. That's stunning and weird, a little odd. Think about it. Why did he do that? Why? He could have accomplished all of the parts of saving us from sin, saving us from eternal punishment. He could have done all of that without adopting us into his family. He could have paid your sin debt. You could have accepted repentance. You could have accepted forgiveness for your sins. He could have washed your soul clean. You could have been saved from an eternity of damnation. You could have been given an eternal reward in heaven without him ever adopting you into his family. So why did he do it? Why are you now a son or daughter of God? He didn't have to do that. Why was this such a big deal to God? Clearly, on the screen, clearly, becoming a son or daughter of God, being adopted into his family, is not something designed to just save you from eternal punishment. It has implications that reach far beyond this life and on into eternal life. If you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of God, if you have been adopted into the family of God, you will still be a son or daughter of God a million years from now in eternity. This is a big deal. You will be a child of God all throughout eternity. You are not just a forgiven sinner. Sounds weird to say that, doesn't it? You're not just a forgiven sinner. Like, that's not a big deal. That's a big deal. But you're not just a forgiven sinner. You have been adopted into God's family, and you will enjoy a seat of honor in the family of God forever. What does that mean? I mean, we all want to go to heaven forever. We're not just talking about you being in heaven forever now. We're talking about you being a son of God or a daughter of God in the family of God forever in heaven. Like I said earlier, before we're saved, we don't tend to think of ourselves as children of another father. We don't like to think of it that way. Enemies of God. We don't tend to think of ourselves as needing to be ripped away from our existing evil father and be adopted into a new family by our heavenly father. We don't think about those things as needing to happen. You're ripped away from this father and given over completely to this father. We don't think of ourselves as enemies of God who need that enemy status to be completely canceled, never to be remembered against us again. We don't think that way. But God does. That's how God does look at our sinful life versus our saved life. Here, let me show you Colossians 1:2. This is an amazing passage. Who knew this was in the Bible? Turns out it's been there all along. Watch, and I put some words in here. Colossians 1:12, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. Watch this closely. Let's take it slowly. Who's his people? That's you now, because you have come to Christ, if you have. And you're going to share in the inheritance. You have been adopted. You are now an adopted child of God. That's adoption, who live in the light. Enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. Watch 13. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Do you see what happened there? We were in the kingdom of darkness, whether we like to admit that or not. We were in the kingdom of darkness, and we have been transferred. We have been moved over from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have been adopted. We're in a new family. We're not where we were before. 14, who, this dear son, purchased our freedom. There's redemption. Purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. There's forgiveness. Almost all of these seven are right here in this passage. Purchased our freedom, forgave our sins. 19, God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. There's reconciliation. All of these, you see them just unfolding as we make our way through this passage. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. There's justification. They're all here. This includes you who were once, watch, once far away from God, you were his enemies. It says so right there, doesn't it? I was his enemy, separated from him by my evil thoughts and actions. 22, yet now he has reconciled me, you, to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body by dying for our sins. As a result, he's brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. And there we are again with justification. You see how all of that's fitting together? He's letting you look at salvation from all of the sides all at the same time. In God's great plan, he takes you from a slave to the Father, who isn't God, wrestles you away from Satan, breaks the chains of sin, forgives you, washes your sin away, cleanses your soul, separates them as far from you as the east is from the west. Love the illustration. Infinite. And replaces that fatal, toxic relationship that we all had with a bona fide offer to join the family of God with all the benefits that that will bring into your life for all of eternity. You'll be a daughter of God. You'll be a son of God, and it won't ever end. Watch this, Galatians 4. These are powerful, powerful verses. That's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principalities of this world. See, there it is. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. So that, watch, he could adopt us as his very own children. He came not just to save you. He came to adopt you. He wanted you to be his child. You're no longer a slave. You're God's own child. And since you're his child, God has made you an heir. That's huge. We'll talk. You're his heir. And let me just say to you in this room, you that are watching on that stream, if you haven't already experienced it, severing you from the chains of Satan's sin is available to you. It's readily available. It's available to all. Allowing God to wipe the old chains out and replace them. The freedom from Satan, becoming God's very own child, is available to you right now. No longer a slave to sin, but God's child. Those are amazing differences, aren't they? The contrast. The Spirit of Jesus is in your soul, allowing you to call out, Abba, dear Father. It doesn't just become your Father. You have this personal relationship. Dear Father. And the Creator of the universe is instantly available to you as your Father. The heir of God that you become is a huge deal. It'll follow you right through all of eternity. You will still be God's heir in heaven 10,000 years from now. You'll be an heir of God with all that that brings with it. The sonship, the daughtership to God, that will always be yours once you come to Christ. Your waiting inheritance in heaven is very real. It's very biblical. It's a very real thing. Now, let me just say something this way. I've never thought this or said this before. And I got to be careful how I say this. You don't have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven because you prayed a prayer and had your sins forgiven. Stay with me. You don't have an inheritance waiting in heaven because God transferred you from the status of enemy of God to friend of God. You have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven because God really, honestly adopted you into his family as a full benefit, bona fide son or daughter of the Most High God. And you now are an heir of God. 1 Peter 1:3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. There's that word. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But watch this. Now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. It's already there. You have it. Past tense. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Oh, Sam, don't read that part. Oh, unfortunately, we have to. But you have an inheritance waiting. What's your inheritance? What is it? Is it my mansion in heaven? Yeah, in part. You're going to have a room in the New Jerusalem, last three chapters of the Bible. The New Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. That's where Jesus went to prepare a place for you, John 14:1. He went to prepare a place for you. He's preparing it right now. That New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. You remember how big it is? 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles long by 1,400 miles high. And Jesus is preparing for your room. We did the math, went back when we did a series here on heaven, and I wrote a book on it later. If your mansion is a mile high, if every Christian's mansion is a mile high, every Christian that's ever lived on this planet will fit into the first few floors of a 1,400 mile high New Jerusalem. Yeah, that's part of your inheritance. You're going to be there. You're going to be reigning with Christ from there. But we talked also about so much more than that. What will we be doing eternally in heaven? We're not going to be playing a harp on a cloud. Sorry, put that out of your mind. I don't want to play a harp. We're going to continue to grow and learn and administrate and create and build. And whatever you've already learned to do here that you love, whatever gifts God's given you here, it will transfer on times a million when you get on the other side. It's part of your inheritance. It's part of what you will do. It's part of what God is going to give you on the other side of this. Ephesians 1:11, furthermore, because we're united with Christ, we've received, look at that, past tense, we've received an inheritance from God. You already have it. If you're a believer, you have this inheritance already set waiting for you. Inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance. And we already figured that out from verse 4 and 5. We're now at verse 11. To be holy and without fault in his eyes, to adopt us into his own family. And watch, he makes everything work out according to his plan. We're going to find out that when we get to heaven, our inheritance isn't going to be so much about what God can provide for us. It's going to be God himself. You're going to have a relationship that you have no concept of. I have no ability. We only get this tiny little scratching the surface of here on earth. But your relationship, this relational thing we're talking about, when it explodes open and you get to heaven and all of the burden of sin is gone and the curse of sin is whipped out, you're going to understand God in ways you can't even imagine. And all the things that he's going to offer you in the way of an inheritance, because you're his child, are important. But the most important part of being a child of God is you're going to get God. You're going to get to know God in ways you just absolutely can't quite imagine. So let's bring back Sally for these last 4 minutes. Perhaps you feel like Sally. Maybe Sally is you. Even though your earthly father, some of you sitting in this room, or mother, or some other relative or friend has torn your heart out in this life by their actions, and some of you have been through this. I mean, it's hard to talk about a heavenly father when our own father was so awful. When you come running to your heavenly father, sincerely crying out to him for his compassion and his help, as Jeff talked about when he fell so low, what will his response to you be? Every single time, what will God's response to you be when you come to him, crying out to him as your heavenly father? And I'm going to tell you, his response every single time will be open arms of love. It's the only way God functions. Why would he have open arms of love every time you come to him? Because in spite of the fact that you were once in the kingdom of darkness, if you have truly confessed your sins, he has transferred you to the kingdom of light. He has moved you away from a son or daughter of somebody other than God to a son or daughter of the Almighty. He's wrestled you away from the evil father who hated you because you were formed in the image of God. And when you repented, he not only forgave your sins, he adopted you as his bona fide son or daughter. If you're a believer here today, you are God's child. And that will last for all of eternity. One more thing, and this is new to me. Not sure quite what to do with this. I'm still processing it. John 1:12 and 13. All who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. There's adoption, children of God. Now watch 13. Those children of God are reborn. That's regeneration. That's being born again. Reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So, not only are we adopted into God's family as a full-blown legal son or daughter with God as our father, that's on one side. You're adopted into the family of God. But as you're being adopted into the family of God, at the exact same time, we are reborn. We are born again. We are regenerated so that being a part of the family of God is not all you get. You get to be part of the family of God, and then you get to be transferred into the image and likeness, increasingly into the image and likeness and character of our Heavenly Father, who already adopted you into his family. Can you imagine that? So not only are you a child of God, but you get the strength, the inner power, the inner infusion of the Spirit of God to become more and more like the Heavenly Father who adopted you. Changing from your old moral character into his amazing character. What a privilege. And it's true for every single one of us. You get to be adopted and reborn, regenerated, all at the same time. Father, you know us in this room, and there are some probably that don't have any idea quite what that means. If you're here today, in fact, just let me address you. And you say, Sam, I hear what you're saying. And I see you quoting scriptures, and they seem to all fit together in some sort of a pattern. But I haven't got to step one yet. I do believe in step one. I do believe that Jesus redeemed us. I believe he died on a cross. But Sam, I've never reached that point where I feel like I have been forgiven. I may have gone to him and said forgiveness prayers, maybe a lot of times. But this whole idea of being forgiven and then regenerated, where a light comes on the inside, a fire begins to burn, and it begins to move me in the direction of sanctification, where I start to change. I progressively change. I increasingly change. Sam, I want that. I want that kind of relationship. I want to know what it means to be born again. And I'm offering it to you today. I'm offering you that right now. It's not a difficult thing. It comes with you, I think this is so important, sometimes it's left out, repenting. I have to realize I'm a sinner, and I have to be willing to say, God, I'm a sinner. I need saved. I need transformed. I don't want to live the same old life I've been living. I want to live a new life. I want to live this child of God life, this sanctified life, this old life falling away, a new life taking its place. I want that, Sam. And you need to tell God that. I want that, God. I want to leave behind the old me. I'm serious now. I'm serious. I'm right where Jeff was. I'm serious. I want the old me to begin to fall away, and I want the new me to take its place. And I know the answer to that is for me to come to you and thoroughly repent and then embrace you, not just the death and resurrection, and it's terrible to say it like that, but because that's so important, but the death and resurrection of Jesus as my gift. You did it for me. But also, God, I'm declaring you to be my Lord, not just my Savior, but my Lord. You're the boss now. You're in charge. I'm going to let you create out of my life the reason that you put me on this planet, and then take me on to whatever is waiting for me as an heir of God in heaven. And I want that right now, today. Is that you? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If that's you, right where you are today, if that's you, would you pray this prayer to God? He'll hear you. You can pray it in your mind to him, and he'll hear everything you're saying. Dear God, I am a sinner, and I am truly sorry, and I am repenting. I'm making a U-turn. This is my day. This is my day that I'm going to say to God, I am sorry. And I'm ready to change. I believe that you did die for my sins. I believe that you didn't stay dead, but that you rose again to defeat sin and death. And then I believe that you turn to me and you offer me that washing, that cleansing, that forgiveness, that changing me from an enemy to a friend, that reconciling me from chaos to peace. I believe that's mine today, right now. And I accept that as my gift from you today. Right here, right now. And I'm not just going to go out and say, God forgave my sins, and then do the same sins over and over and over. What I want to establish here today with you, Father, my Father, is that you're my Lord. You're in charge. From this day forward, I'm going to take my hands off, and I'm going to allow you to run things in my life, because I know you're going to make my life into something so much better than the mess I've made. So I take my hands off, and I declare you to be not just the Savior of my life, but the Lord of my life. From this day forward, I will begin to grow. I will look back 10 years from now. I say this in faith. I will look back 10 years from now, and I will say I'm not the person I used to be. Something about that Sunday morning in that church changed me. I became a true son or daughter of God, an heir of God that morning. That's what I'm asking for. Thank you, God, for that today, right here in this room. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. God's great love and power in Jesus is about making friends from enemies. It is about making broken people whole through Jesus. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
It may seem like we're going to great effort here to define something that should be relatively simple, because salvation is often presented by many, and not unrightly so, as forgiveness of sins and heaven waiting on us in the future. And that's critical, that's important, but it really is. It's like, come, you know, there's this huge banquet waiting in this large place, and we walk into the foyer, we walk into the beginning of the place, and we never quite get in and sit down to this massive banquet that's waiting on us, because salvation is something so massive, it's so huge, so life-changing, it literally turns us from the old to the brand new. And when we get to subjects like regeneration, number five on our list today, or sanctification, I'm hearing often as I preach through this series of messages, people saying, I never heard that before. That's never been emphasized to me. A lot of people in this church come from Roman Catholicism, and they were told that salvation basically boiled down to being forgiven of one's sins when one repented, and then you go out and sin and come back and you repent again and you're forgiven again. But nobody ever said to them, hey, you don't have to keep living that way. You can be transformed. And when we get to the subject of sanctification, we'll get there here in this series as we go along. Do you know that the words for sanctification in Old Testament and New are used more than 1,000 times? This is a huge deal to God. He wants us to be transformed from the old to the new. He wants us to be regenerated, where that fire begins to burn on the inside, and we're saved through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. But then the next step beyond that is sanctification, where we are sanctified through and through. God begins to change the old us into this brand new righteous us, where the old characteristics fall away and we begin to take on literally the characteristics of our Savior Jesus Christ. If that sounds like something that you really want, stay with us here. We're going to talk deeply about sanctification and how different our life can be than what it is right now.
Pastor Sam is so correct when he talks about some of these incomplete or incorrect views of what our great salvation from God is. The world hears the phrase born again, and they tend to think about people who don't do all the fun things they do, or they look at politics or conservative versus liberal. Christians in many to most churches think about being born again, and they look back to a day when they made a decision for Jesus. They focus on going to heaven. They focus on forgiveness of sins. They join a church, and they change social groups. Some even point to a decision in their past, but there's little to no change in their life. That's not what being born again is about. Being born again is what God does in us to change us. He changes us from being dead in sin to alive in Christ. He changes us from being enemies of God into being friends. He puts a new spirit in us. He brings us into right relationship with himself. Jesus takes our sins, and we get his righteousness. But God's not just collecting trophies. He's preparing kingdom-building people. Our lives are changed so that we can be agents of change in this world. God sends us into a world that needs his grace so desperately. We are made to become like Jesus so we can show Jesus to others. To be sure, heaven is the end of being born again. But living a victorious life in this world is the point of being born again.
This is so critically important. And I really want to start with Pastor Sam's definition of sanctification. I really like it. And I quote, "The process of becoming less and less like my old sinful self and more like my Savior, Jesus Christ, as God peels away my desires for sin, renews my minds, and transforms my entire life." You see, friends, brothers and sisters, it's not enough to just be washed away. Very important, critically important. Your sins are washed away, removed as far as the east is from the west. It is absolutely necessary. Regeneration. Every generation's in need of regeneration. Absolutely. Amen. But with that regeneration, there should come a changed life, a transformed life, no longer wandering in darkness all the time, but rather walking in the marvelous light that God has called us to walk in. This is essential to the church. This is really important. We are to be transformed. There should be a righteousness prevailing in the life of the believer, and that's an ongoing process. We should be different than the person we were a week ago, a month ago, 2 months ago. Does that mean that we won't slip up? Of course not. We are still fallen human beings, but there should be an ongoing trajectory toward Christ and toward his people. There's a quote that I love, and it says this: "Christians aren't sinless, but we should be sinning less." There should be a marked difference in our lives compared to unbelievers. Our lives should be marked by steadfastness and humility and being empowered and emboldened by the Spirit. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and lives in me. We are refined, we are pruned by God to become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, being transformed, this ongoing growth and maturation in the Lord. Because you see, dear friends, God is not a cosmic killjoy. He gives boundaries because he loves his children. There are blessings for obedience and there's curses for disobedience. It's because our God is a gracious father that has boundaries. Ultimately, it all boils down to personal holiness. We are God's holy saints after all. We are God's hagiosmos in the Greek, meaning we are set apart. We are consecrated to him and to him alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that this is true. May we adorn ourselves with righteousness, with holiness, being transformed day after day, more and more into the image and likeness of you, as that's what's pleasing to you and edifying to the saints. And it's what gives us true, ultimate joy. And I pray all this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Have you responded to the great grace of God? The response is to surrender to Jesus and be born again. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Our pastor has written several books designed to help you grow in your faith. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com. There you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you run to Jesus, trusting him alone. May you surrender to him. May you find peace for everything, a peace that comes from knowing you are a son or daughter, born again into a relationship with God as Father. Please visit with us soon.